business. I've been listening to small business tapes, and I've realized that in my business that I have, it's not as productive as it should be. And it's not as productive as it once was. I'm doing twice the work, but the profit dollars is not there. And so I've been listening to these tapes to learn how to maybe restructure my business for the new year. One of them that I listened to was the E-Myth. Anybody's ever heard of the E-Myth in small business? The myth is that entrepreneurs are the ones who start businesses. And he said, if you're listening to this tape, it's absolutely not true. And let me try to explain. The entrepreneur is the E-Myth. He said, entrepreneurs do not start all small businesses. There is entrepreneurs that start small businesses, but most people are in the same predicament that I'm in. They're a technician, somebody that does a service, somebody that does a work. They're a technician that's working for a boss, and one day they get this entrepreneurial thought in their head. I'm doing the work. I don't need this boss, and I can produce the same thing without the entrepreneur that started this business. That's exactly what happened to me. I had the ability to lay tile. So I thought, I don't need the boss that I'm under. I'm going to go out and lay tile for myself. But what really happened, the technician, which is myself, went out and started a business. It wasn't the entrepreneur. It's just the entrepreneurial thought that I had. You see that? And whenever I went into business for myself, here the technician now is doing the work of three people. He's doing the actual physical work. He's doing the entrepreneur, and he's doing the management. I'm doing one of the things that I know how to do, which is lay the tile. I don't know how to do the other two parts. That's where I was at in business. But I learned an amazing amount about business just from these tapes. But one thing that I did learn, they said that business is not simply producing a product. You know, I thought that business was produce tile and then charge for it. That's not what business is. Business is a system that produces the product. It's the system that the entrepreneur puts into place that works and operates, and the technicians work in that system to produce a product. And the example he gave was McDonald's. The example he gave was McDonald's. He said, you don't go to McDonald's because it's the best hamburger in town. You know, nobody says, McDonald's got the best hamburger. You go to McDonald's because they produce the same hamburger every time. Ray Kroc produced a system that produces the exact same hamburger. And these technicians are high school kids. They're not chefs. They're not glamorous chefs out there with the ability to create a McDonald's hamburger. We ourselves could not produce a McDonald's hamburger in our house probably because we don't have the system. That's what business is a system. And I learned that. It was amazing. It may not even be interesting to you, but that is an amazing thing to just recognize that business isn't a product or the producing of a product. It's the system that the entrepreneur puts into place to make a product. In saying all that, God likes systems. God produces systems. He is the ultimate entrepreneur. He didn't create small business to make a product, but he implements some systems, and he likes order. Henry Ford, he was real popular in making automobiles because he created what? The assembly line. He created an order to produce these vehicles. God is the same way in structuring everything. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, you don't have to turn there, but it's real quick. It says, let things be done decently and in order. God likes to be for things to work in order. Turn to Titus 1. Let's start with 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as thou hast appointed thee. Paul writes to Titus and he says, I left thee in Crete to set some things in order. There's a specific order that they had to go through about it. He says, also ordain elders that they may keep this thing in order. They're keeping the system that God has given to Paul, that Paul has given to Titus, to keep things in order. This is that God likes order. He likes systems. He actually defines systems. Turn to Psalms chapter 3, or Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. A lot of times whenever we read that verse, we think that God has ordained an object. There's the moon, there's the stars. But He did ordain the objects. He created the objects, there's no doubt about it. But what else did He ordain is the system in which they operate. He didn't create the moon and stars just to sit up there and look at it. They serve a function, do they not? If we was just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd fry. If we was a little bit farther away, we'd freeze to death. If the moon was too close, it'd flood the planet a couple of times a day by the tides. There is a system in which these moons and stars operate. Do you see that? You have got to see that. Now, I just want you to get a clear understanding of what a system is. And this system that the moon and stars is operating, the product is what? We have sunlight. We have tides. These things control certain things. That's the product. That's the system that they operate in. If the planets was in different orbits, or if they, rotated on longer elliptical around the sun, we'd probably freeze on that long orbit around that sun. There's a specific order to things. There's a specific order in the universe. There's a specific order in the church. And just like, you think of the verse that Paul says, that I am a wise master builder. Okay, I'm in the building industry. Whenever you have a builder, you first have to have an architect. There has to be somebody who creates the plan by which you build by. And that's that God is the master architect of systems in the Bible. And just like we study here dispensations, I'm going to go over these different systems. I'm just going to go over some real little different parts about these systems and show you that if the moon was operating in the same, or let's say the we're operating in the orbit of Jupiter, it's going to be useless, isn't it? So you have to fit into the system that's designed for you. And that's what, if we was going to Arby's expecting a McDonald's hamburger, it's the wrong system. It's not going to produce a McDonald's hamburger. And that's what, these systems, I'm going to look over these systems that God has created, this divine ordained plan, and show you a little bit of difference of how you couldn't fit and why you shouldn't try to fit into these different systems. All right, I'm going to go over the definition. We here at Grace Bible Church, we call ourselves dispensationalism. It's a big, huge word. When Tony said, I'm a dispensationalist, I was like, what? I never even heard of it. And whenever you tell people that, you think, I wish there's an easier word. Like Baptist is pretty easy. Church of God, those are easy. Dispensationalist? Somebody that has problems speaking wouldn't even be able to say it. Is there not an easier word? I read David Reed's book that he gave, and he asked this question. Is there not an easier word than dispensationalist? Is there not an easy word than dispensation? But this is the God-given word. Just the definition of dispensation says, system of principles or promises and rules divinely ordained and administered. That's what the definition of a dispensation is. Is God sets a system up, and this system that we operate under are called dispensations. So I'm going to look at a few different ones. Let's look at, if you was just going, speaking of hamburgers and Arby's, everybody may be hungry by now. If you was just going to go under your system, which system, talking about the three different systems, If anybody's been here, they understand that we normally recognize three main distinct different systems in the Bible. If we're just going to look at these different systems, and if we want to try to fit ourselves in time past, and if you want to know what time past is, it's all the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and halfway through Acts. That is the time past system that God has implemented for people to operate under. And we're hungry. What do we eat? Turn to Leviticus 11. Leviticus chapter 11, we'll look at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is clove-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, nor of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the swine, though he divideth the hoof, and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and of their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. And we could go on down through here, and it gives a huge list, but you understood that the only point that I want you to make is there are certain things that you eat and certain things that you do not eat under this system. Correct? That's the clearest I can make it. In the Old Testament, God says, you do this. You do it this way. And in a business, when they create this system, you got to operate according to this system. So whenever you're in the Old Testament, or what a lot of people call the New Testament, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this system is in operation. This is the dispensation or the operation that God has divinely ordained. So, there are certain restrictions and guidelines in food. And I'm going to show you some comparisons, just stark contrast between these two. Let's look at now. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from what? Meats. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Paul says to give thanks for all, anything that you eat. You have the freedom, you have the ability to eat what you want. You see the difference? And he says, there are some people that's going to have their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's going to come up to you and say, you should not eat that certain thing. It's unclean unto you. They're in a different system. They're trying to operate in a system that God is no longer operating in. He's not in the business of telling people to abstain from meat anymore. He says, every creature of God is good if it's received with thanksgiving. You see those, it's a clear cut and dry difference between the two systems. And that's just in food. Okay, let's look at money. This is a big one. Malachi chapter 3, we'll look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? This one's probably been preached in other places just today. But, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. God asked the question, are you going to rob God? The people say, have we robbed God? And He says, in tithes and in offerings. You haven't given them. That's what he tells people under this system, that they were required to pay tithes and offerings. You go over into the Old Testament, you find out that God instituted a system that says you pay this certain amount unto the temple. And we, you know, a lot of people say it's 10% or that it goes up to 23% or whatever. I've never done the figures. But there is one thing, it's that it is a set amount. It's not just, you know, whatever. It's a set amount. You give this, and if you've made this much money, he says you give this amount. That's what the people were doing with their money whenever they were operating under this system. That's what they were doing with it. Turn to 2 Corinthians. And this is the time pass system. I'm going to draw it right here. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. Now I'm going to show you another. Just there's no other way around it. It's just a contrast. They're completely different. What I just read you, what I'm fixing to read you. 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll look at verse 7. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's the instructions on how we should operate with our money under the system that is now going on. He says, not grudgingly, or of what? Necessity. If God implemented a plan that says that you, whenever you get paid, you take off a certain part of that and you put into this, is that of necessity? Well, in this one, he says, not of necessity. Don't give because we have to give, because that's not the system that we're operating in. He says, but give out of a cheerful heart, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And the best explanation I've ever heard it is, I think it was Ray. He said, if we're going up to it, and let's say, you know, we want to give to certain things, but whenever we're going to put it in, the whole time that we're thinking, if I put this in, I'm not going to be able to do this or to do that. You know, I'm not going to be able to feed my family because I'm putting this in. And I really wish I didn't have to put it in. That's grudgingly. You're putting the money in grudgingly. He says, don't do it grudgingly, nor of necessity. Do it because we want to see certain things done. That's the purpose of giving. That's what it is. It's not because that we're under a system. He says you have to give. Do you see the complete big contrast? He says, in time past, they had to give tithes, a certain percentage of their money. And over here, what's a good word I could put?
Freely.
Freely. There's the big difference. And talking about money, you know, a lot of times people's going to say, freely you have received, freely give. That's what they say. Freely you have received, freely give. That's what they, you know, you hear that all the time. And they usually relate it to money, do they not? You've got a lot of money, so freely give it. The verse has nothing to do with money. Let's look at that verse as their next contrast. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. But that's what they always relate that verse to. If you're watching somebody on TV and he says, freely you have received, freely give. And they say, and I don't know where they get that. I didn't get my money for free. I had to work for it. But Matthew chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. What did they get there? Did he say, here's your check? Go ahead and go on down here to the bank and deposit it? He gave them power, didn't he? He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. He says, freely you have received this power, freely give it. I've given you the ability to do this thing. This is a system that they were operating in. This system said that God is going to give them some power and they needed to use it. This is what they're doing. It's not that they're getting money. Look at the next verse. It clearly says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. They didn't even have any money. So what was given was this power. This power to overcome physical infirmities. This power, maybe not even of yourselves, but you could do it for other people. That is one thing in the system that was going on. Give them this ability. This system that God had implemented during this time. We'll look at another big contrast. Turn to 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 5, verse 23 says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Here Timothy is. This is somebody that Paul gives also instructions to set up order. Did they not understand the system, or was it different? Here, Paul says, drink a little wine for thy little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. This guy was sick, and he was sick often. Did Paul not have the ability? And later he says, Timothy's going to come to him. Why didn't he say, you just wait on your infirmities, and when you get here, I'll heal you? Because this wasn't the system that was in operation during this time. The system that's operating during this time didn't have the ability. It actually lost the ability to do this. It wasn't because God lost His power. It's because the system is totally different. We're going to Arby's to get a McDonald's hamburger. If we're trying to fit these two systems, if we're trying to live over here, Romans 1 talks about these people who took the truth of God and changed it into a lie. That's what, if you're trying to live over here in this system, and you're really in this one, it just doesn't work. You'll never get the product that you want because it's the wrong system. Okay, so that's just some simple, easy contrast between the two systems. And what I'm trying to do is show you the importance of dispensationalism. I'm trying to show you the importance. But what's the main key? What's the whole thing, you know, who... One of the reasons that I even started studying the Bible is because I was worried about what? Hell. Death. You know, you're dead a lot longer than you're alive. That's one of the things that I was worried about. This is one of the things that plagues most people's minds. We may not talk about it a lot, but I guarantee you a lot of times when people lay down at night, they have this thought of death. You have that, if a car's coming at you the wrong way, you have this fear of death. This is one of the questions that's probably, most people really don't care about food. But when it comes right down to when the rubber meets the road, they worry about their death. This is one of the things they worry about. So we know that death is imminent. It's going to come. So how do we defeat death? How do we gain victory? How do we live eternal under the systems that God's operating? How do we attain that goal that everybody wants? And looking at these two systems. Turn to Matthew 10 again. Should have told you to hold your spot. This is an old system, and I'm going to Matthew because I want you to see that it's not just the Old Testament, as people call it, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is still under this old system. Matthew 10, and we'll look at verse 22. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." How clear is that? What do you got to do to be saved? Endure. So, if this is the system that we think by which salvation is brought, we should be enduring. Enduring what? And you've got to understand these systems. Whenever he says, endure to the end, this system is going to bring in the tribulation system. And he says, endure that time. He says, except those days be short, and even the elect would not be saved. So this is definitely a term for salvation. But and he even goes over in Matthew 24 and gives the same thing again. Endure to the end to be saved. This is the terms of salvation. Acts 2, 38. Acts 2, 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 3:19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." These are terms of salvation during the system that God has got implemented during that time. And a lot of times people will try to blend these two systems for this term of salvation. They might say there's a big difference between clean and unclean meats, and now we can receive everything. I understand that. He says, I maybe even understand that we don't have to give 10%. We can freely give it. I understand that we don't have powers, that they went away, that we're supposed to go to the doctor when we're sick. I can understand that. But brother, whenever you get saved today, you got to repent. You have got to repent and be baptized to be saved. What happened to the stark differences in the systems? Is the terms of salvation the same in all the systems? Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at verse 2. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This, Paul says, this is the gospel that I've preached unto you that we're saved by. This is the gospel. And I guarantee, and whenever you go back to Matthew, and he says, endure to the end, they didn't understand this. They didn't understand this at all. Turn to Ephesians 1:13. In whom? Who is the whom there? In whom? In Ephesians 1:13, who is the whom? It's Jesus Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He says, in whom? In Jesus Christ. He was crucified, He was buried, and He rose again for you. In whom? That's who the trust is. In whom ye also trusted. After we trusted it, or before we trusted it, he says, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, then we were sealed. So there's a process here. Is it enduring to the end, repenting and be baptized? Or is it hearing the gospel, trusting the gospel, and then we're sealed? That's what salvation is today. Romans 3:28. I'm trying to go through these verses pretty quick. So Romans 3:28 says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. During this time that we live in, a man is justified solely by faith. And a lot of people say, yeah, we're justified by faith. What's their faith in? A lot of people just have faith in faith. They're just, I'm faithful. I believe there's a God. You know, they're just faithful. I believe. Believe in what? You know, a lot of people, we ask them, how do we know that? How do you know that you're saved? Well, I repented and I did this, and you know, then I. Well, yeah, but how do you know that you're saved? Their faith is in their activity that they did. A lot of times they'll say, "Well, I went to the altar." Their faith is in that. That's what their faith is in. Is in that activity. Paul says, "In whom? Where our faith is in Christ, in His faithfulness." This next verse says that. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of who? The faith of Jesus Christ. That's what a man is justified by. We're saved because He was faithful enough to go to the cross. He was faithful enough, and He's faithful enough to keep the promises that He's given us. That's what we're saved by. We put our trust in that. Not in our activities. Not in our works of the law. There's a huge difference between these two systems. These people, and don't get me wrong, if you understand this a little more, these different systems, they still wasn't saved by their works of the law, but they was saved in their faithfulness to go into the system that God had them under. That's what they were saved under. They're still saved by faith. But they're in faith, believing that God says, you do this is what they were saved by. But our faith is simply in His faithfulness. Galatians 2:16 again says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, says it again, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This is the system that we're under, and this is the terms of salvation under this system. Trust, believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, buried, and rose again, and He is faithful to do and to give you every promise that He's ever made you. That's what salvation is. Simply trusting in that. That's it. So, just real quick, you have to see the importance of what we do here. Because without the recognition of these contrasts between these systems, you have mass confusion. You have huge confusion. And we here at Grace Bible Church, we lay this out almost every Sunday. That way there's no chance that we'll get it messed up in our mind. So the reason that we're here and we have this small number and we're just not where whatever we want to be, we don't have all the amenities. There is a purpose for it. It is very important that we stick to just, and I never thought of it this way, but what we're doing is showing people that the entrepreneur God has created a system for each period. And that's what we're doing. We're telling people how to operate in this system. When they go to McDonald's, they didn't know how to work the system. They had to have somebody show them how to work this system. How they functioned in that system. And that's what we here at Grace Bible Church do. One last thing. But like I said, business is a system that is a system that produces a product. Okay, the Old Testament system did not produce a nation. It didn't produce a nation, it produced Jesus Christ. That's what it produced. I don't know how long have I went. 6 minutes? Oh, I'm good. The Old Testament system didn't produce a nation. Business, I was talking about this system. There's a system in operation over here. What's the product? If we have a system, what is the product in the Old Testament? God is the entrepreneur in the Old Testament. The system, the operation, we'll call it the technician, is the law and the nation. And the product that they produced was Jesus Christ. Do you see that? That was just a phenomenal, it blew my mind to see that. The whole plan that God had implemented here, how else could we have a perfect sacrifice if He didn't create a plan that we couldn't live up to? That's the whole purpose of this system that they were living under, was to produce Jesus Christ. He didn't produce a nation. There's a system over here that's going to produce a nation through the intimate. And just like God is the, let's say God is the entrepreneur. He's the one, He's the great architect. And the foundation that He laid and the system that He laid in the Old Testament was the law and the nation of Israel, and the product was Jesus Christ. But today, we live in a different system, don't we? How's it built up? Who's the great architect? God or Jesus Christ. Who's the technician? We could say one or two things. Paul would be the technician, or grace is the technician. Who's the operator here? Paul, yeah, he implemented the system. I would call him the manager. But who does the work is grace. You see the difference here? The technician, what did the law, what work here was to produce all men guilty. The technician here is grace. And the product is the body of Christ. I thought, that just blew my mind. Just like, okay, one last thing. Before, and this is going to go way off track, but I'm going to try to bring it back. Einstein came up with a theory, didn't he? He came up with this theory, and if nobody is familiar with it, it's E equals MC squared. If we would write it, we would do mass times the speed of light squared equals energy. That's what these stand for, mass and C is the speed of light. That's how we would write it. He came up with this. How? I don't know. They said he's looking at a clock and come up with it. I looked at clocks. I've never come up with it. Okay. But this is what he did. If he hadn't have done this, you know what we couldn't have today? We couldn't have nuclear reactors. Terrorists couldn't have these nuclear bombs if he didn't figure this out first. And that's an amazing thing, because you have to have one thing before you go to the next. We couldn't just hop in an airplane in the 1800s because the technology wasn't there to advance it. And just like we couldn't live in this dispensation or this system that we're in had it not been for this one. You see the similarities between the two? If God hadn't implemented the system of perfection of the law was perfect. If He hadn't implemented that system, it would have never had the product of what? Jesus Christ. He could have never fulfilled that system. He could have never completed it had it not been for that perfect system that He put up. And if He hadn't have done that, we'd have never been to where we're at today. The system that's going on today could not be in operation because the technology there was not there to implement it. I thought, wow, you know, how come I've never seen that? But that's, and I hope you understand, you know, that the importance of why we're here, the importance of right division and understanding the systems that God's operating. Because we could operate under the wrong system and it just lives a fruitless life. But once we understand it and we can get in there and actually produce something, Then I think we'll have a richer, fuller lives. It'd be, if I could go through the experience that I had last night and just grasping this every day, and what that produced was grace to the hearers. That's what it produced in me. And I hope it did the same for you.